Our text today from the gospel lesson is in Mark chapter 1. You'll find that on page 34 in the New Testament section of your pew Bibles. If you'd stand for the gospel lesson, be reading 9 through 13. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, back in the 80s when I was in seminary, one of my final classes was a polity class. It's a class you have to take to get ordained. And since I was being ordained in the American Baptist denomination, I had to do a baptismal practicum, which is a fancy word for practicing baptizing people. That's an important rite. You got to practice, right? Some of you might think you don't need practice. I didn't think I really needed practice, but turns out I did. See, we went to a church in Newton, Massachusetts, and we were all gathered there, and they had a tank, got in the tank, got all wet. And one of my classmates came in, and it was my turn to baptize them. But what I did is I almost married them. See, instead of saying, "I baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," I said, I got flustered, and I said, and I now pronounce you baptized. I'm not kidding. But what did I do that for? I'm glad I got that out of my system. I never did that again. But baptism is interesting. James Merritt says that there are two extreme views of baptism. One view is that baptism is necessary if you want to get to heaven, therefore it's very, very important. The other view is that baptism is not necessary to get into heaven, therefore it's not very important. Merritt says the truth is in the middle. Both are half right and both are half wrong. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. It's unnecessary in that sense. But that doesn't mean it's not important. It's very important. How do we know it's important? Well, our text today. Even Jesus himself was baptized, right? In fact, it's such a big deal that not only is God the Son present here at this baptism, but we see so too is God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, right? Indeed, Mark's gospel here, early on we see the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you they don't believe in the Trinity because the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Are they right? They're right. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But if you use their logic, that would mean that the Bible does not teach monotheism either. Because monotheism is not in the Bible either, but of course we all believe there is one God. So just because the word Trinity isn't in the Bible doesn't mean there is no Trinity. In fact, the Trinity is assumed in the New Testament. And case in point is our little passage here in Mark. We see evidence here of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, do we not? So let's look at the evidence for God the Father here. And where do we find it? Verse 11. Where we read that after Jesus came up out of the water, a voice from heaven said, quote, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now who's speaking there? God the Father. God the Father is expressing his special love for God the Son. You see, Jesus is getting ready to go out into the wilderness to face temptation. He's getting ready to start his public ministry. And this is sort of like a pep talk from the Father. This is a way to encourage Jesus, affirm Jesus as he goes out in this new phase of his life. The Father shows his affirming love for the Son. And isn't that a wonderful thing? Don't all sons and daughters need that affirmation from their mom and dad? That's something that we never really outgrow, right? It was so wonderful to attend Bill Stoll's memorial service last Monday and to hear his four children give testimony to Bill's blessing to them as a father. And to a person, they said, multiple times in their life, their dad, Bill, would pull them aside, look them in the eye, and say, "You know what? I believe in you. You can do it. You can do anything you set your mind to do. I believe that you can achieve that which you conceive." And he pumped them up and blessed them with affirmation. And it was so great to hear them give testimony to what a father and a mother ought to do for their children. We need that, don't we? And we never really outgrow it. How many of you remember when Hank Aaron hit the 715th home run and broke the seemingly unbreakable record of Babe Ruth? Nobody? I remember that. You know why I remember it? Because after he hit the 714th, all of the media was focused on the next game. All the former baseball stars were there, and all the celebrities and all of the politicians there to witness maybe this game he's going to hit number 715. And he did. And there was great hoopla and celebration. Afterwards, they asked Hank Aaron what he remembered about that day, about that moment. He says, "Well, you know, I've seen the clips like everybody else, but to tell you the truth, I don't even remember all the noise that people made. I don't even remember those two kids who came running onto the field. I do remember a little bit my team there at home plate ready to congratulate me, but what I remember most was my mother was there to give me a hug. I don't know how she got there. I don't know where she came from. But there she was at that moment, and that's what I remember most clearly." Isn't that interesting? One of the greatest baseball players ever gets all this hoopla, all this recognition, all this media, all these stars, all these celebrities, and what does he remember? His mother's affirmation. That's important, isn't it? Few of us ever escape the desire to please our parents. For some of us, that's a primary motivation of life, to succeed, to do what we do, to do what we've done. Some of us aren't even conscious of it, but it's there. We're driven, we're motivated, we're inspired, we're blessed by the affirmations of our parents. Here, God the Father shows love for God the Son by verbally affirming him with that love. So parents, have you done that today? Have you affirmed your kids today? This week? This month? This year? Gotcha, it's a short year. Think about it. If you haven't, get with it. There's time. They need to hear your affirmation. Don't forget that. You are so important in their lives. You have no idea. What about this? How many of you heard the still small voice of God speaking to you, blessing you, affirming you recently? Now, for some of you, you may not be getting affirmation for the way you're walking in the Lord because maybe you're not walking too closely with the Lord. Maybe you've been walking away from the Lord. Maybe you're distant from the Lord. Maybe you're going in the opposite direction of the Lord. And if you are, don't expect much affirmation. God does not affirm disobedience. But I suspect many of you have been walking with God and serving God and trying to do what's right, but maybe you have not been listening for His voice, listening for His love, and receiving the words of blessing and affirmation that He's saying to you. Could that be possible? That God is speaking to you in affirmation and encouragement, and for some reason you're just not hearing Him? Maybe it's because you are too busy, too preoccupied, too distracted to listen to the voice of God speaking to you in your life. Maybe that's possible. I love the story of the young man back in the day when the telegraph was the cutting edge technology of its time. It was the smartphone, the Twitter, Instagram of its day. This young man wanted to be a Morse code operator. So he saw an ad in the newspaper for a job doing that. So he went to the office, and it was a very noisy office, crowded office. You could hear the clickety-clack of the telegraph machine. And there in the lobby were a bunch of other potential applicants filling out their application form. So the young man went to the secretary, and she said, "Here's the application form, fill it out. And when you're summoned, you can go and have an interview with the president." So he sat down and he filled it out with the others. And suddenly, out of nowhere, this young man just stood up and boldly walked right into the president's office. And all the other people were like, "What gives with this guy? Who does he think he is? We've been here longer than he has. We haven't been summoned. He hasn't been summoned. Who does he think he is?" And they said, "Ah, no problem. He will be thrown out on his ear for his presumptiveness." Sure enough, a couple minutes later, he came out with the president. But the president was smiling, and he said, "Young man, I'm sorry to tell you, but the job position has been filled by this young man. You may leave." And they said, "What? This is an injustice. We were here earlier. We were here before him. We were waiting for a summon. We never got summoned." "Oh," said the president, "but that's where you're wrong. For all the time that you've been sitting here, the telegraph machine has been sending the message. If you can hear this, come into the office. The job is yours. He's the only one who heard the message. He was the only one who had ears to hear the message. Do you have ears to hear the voice of God speaking to your life, to your heart, to your plans? I guarantee you, God is speaking. The breakdown in communication is with us in receiving. If you're not reading the Word of God, how are you going to hear the Word of God? If you're not studying the Word of God, how are you going to know the Word of God? If you're not praying to God, how are you going to hear His still, small voice speaking to you? I'll tell you how you're going to get hit across the head with a 2x4 if He needs to get your attention. But that's not the good way to learn. There's an easier way. Let's do it. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. That's what Jesus did. He heard the voice of the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. But this text not only reveals to us the love of God the Father, but it also reveals to us what? The humility of God the Son. Where do we see humility here? By the fact that Jesus submitted to being baptized. Now, why is that a bit startling? Well, because John, we are told, offered a baptism of repentance, and all the sinners of Jerusalem and Judea and the surrounding countryside came to John to be baptized in his baptism of repentance, to repent of their sins and be baptized. So if that's true, then why did Jesus go to John to be baptized, right? With these bunch of sinners, this, the sinless Son of God. Have you ever thought about that? Why? I'll tell you why. Because of his humility. Indeed, all through Jesus' ministry, he rarely hobnobbed with the rich and famous, with the elite of society, with the one percenters of the first century. Instead, Jesus spent most of his hang time with whom? Regular folk, working class folk, fishermen, farmers, merchants, publicans, prostitutes, sinners. That's who Jesus spent time with. In other words, Jesus not only emptied himself of his divine prerogatives there in heaven to become one of us as a human being, but once he got here, he did not isolate himself in some sort of sublime isolation like some Buddhist monk out in the woods. Instead, Jesus was all in. He was all in. Now, that's a term from Texas Hold'em. What does it mean to be all in? Means you're betting it all, your last chip, your last dollar, your last penny. You are all in, baby. You're letting it ride. Jesus was all in, wasn't he? That's why Jesus was immersed in the River Jordan. That's what the Greek word means, you know, baptismo. It means immersion, dipping, dunking, going under. Why? Because immersion into the baptismal waters is a form of identification, is it not? I mean, when we baptize folks here at Second Union, we don't baptize them in a little cup. We go to the ocean. Why? We need lots of water. Why? Because they're going under, baby. I put them under and I hold them down there. You know why? Because baptism is an identification with death. When you go down into the waters, that's your burial. That's your funeral. You're dying. What are you dying to? You are dying to your old self. You're dying to your old ways. You're dying to the old man, the old woman. Whatever it is that needs to be done with, that's death. That's what baptism symbolizes, that you identify with death to self. Well, that's what Jesus foreshadows here himself. The ultimate identification of death for you and me. As he who knew no sin would become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Jesus would do. That's what he's foreshadowing here at the beginning of his ministry. What's going to happen at the end of his ministry? In fact, it's no mere coincidence that Mark uses an interesting word here, that when Jesus was baptized, the heavens split open. The word there in the original is schizo, where we get our word schizophrenic or schismatic or schism. The only other time Mark uses that word in his entire gospel is at the very end of the gospel, where Jesus is on the cross, and when he is dying there and dies, what happens in the temple? What happens in the curtain separating the Holy of Holies from the outer courts? Remember what happens? It is rent. It is split from top to bottom, symbolizing what? That now the Holy of Holies, now the presence of God has been opened. There's now access because of the sacrifice that Jesus made through his death. So he identifies with that from the beginning, that he was willing to be one of us, not only as a babe in a manger, but a man of the people, a man associated with sinners. In fact, became so identified with our sin that he became accursed of God and hanged on a tree, that we might know how much God loves us. And that's good news, isn't it? That's good news. The very Son of God became one of us, that he was all in, all in. How many of you know the name Father Damon? The Roman Catholic Belgian priest, 19th century. He was called to missions work in Hawaii. I'm waiting to be called to missions work in Hawaii. But this was back in the day when the Hyatt was not yet there. In fact, his ministry was on the island of Molokai, and he worked there for years with the regular folk. doing his ministry as a priest. But he felt a calling to another part of Molokai that nobody went to, at least willingly. You couldn't even get there. Well, you could get there two ways. You could jump off a cliff of about 2,000, 3,000 feet and swim there, or you could take a boat there. But you didn't really want to go there because the only people that were there were lepers. That's where they put their refuge of their humanity. That's where the lepers were dumped to fend for themselves. Father Damien, taking a cue from our Lord, felt a calling to those outcasts. He moved there. He lived there for 15 years. He built a church there with his own hands. But more than that, he built a community. He built the body of Christ. He built houses for them. He built relationships. He built a sense of family. He built a sense of support. He built a framework of hope in Jesus Christ. And he ministered there for 15 years. After 15 years, he was in his kitchen and he had some boiled water, and that boiled water spilled on his bare foot. And he didn't feel any pain. So he poured some more boiling water on his foot, and he still didn't feel any pain. You know what that meant, don't you? That he had leprosy. Next Sunday morning, he addressed his congregation. Every Sunday morning for 15 years, he would begin by saying, "My fellow Christians." But that Sunday, do you know how he began? He said, "My fellow lepers." My fellow lepers. Father Damien was all in. All in. Jesus was all in. What about you? Are you all in? Half in? A little bit in? Sunday morning in? Maybe Monday morning in? But that's about it. Think about it. Jesus was all in for us. He wanted to send that message from the beginning of his ministry. So he was baptized. So in this baptismal event, we not only see the love of God the Father, we not only see the humility of God the Son, but lastly and briefly, we see here the power of God the Holy Spirit, don't we? The John the Baptist said, "I come baptizing you with water, but he who comes after me, way greater than I am, is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." See the difference there? John had a baptism of repentance. And you know, in the Greek, the word repentance is metanoia. Metanoia, it's a good word. John had a baptism of metanoia, but Jesus has a baptism not of metanoia, but of metamorphosis. See the difference? Transformation, change from the inside out. And that's what the Holy Spirit can do in your life. He can change your life from the inside out. He can not only take away your sin, he can take away a desire to sin. He can not only help you break some of those bad habits, but he can help create new habits in your life. Habits of service, habits of worship, habits of praise, habits of humility, habits of bravery, of sharing the truth of the gospel, no matter what situation that you're in. The Holy Spirit can do that in your life. Do you know that? I know that He can do that in your life. Do you know why I can know that? I know that because He did that in my life. When I was 17 years old, He changed my life around. He turned my life around. But I know that He didn't only do that in my life. I know that He did it in many of your lives, that you can come here and you can give a testimony, a personal testimony of your experience, how God took you from a life of hopelessness and meaninglessness and addiction and struggles with unforgiveness and grudges, anger. And He took all that and He's transformed you to give you a life of hope and purpose and meaning and the ability to let go and forgive rather than hate and want revenge. That doesn't happen easy. That takes power. That takes the power of the Holy Spirit to change you from the inside out. That's what we're talking about here in this passage. You know, in closing, you can think of it this way: what happens? Think of a lieutenant in the Marines who's in the elite corps, as his job is to stand guard outside the Oval Office of the President of the United States. And imagine every day as the President arrives, he salutes the President, and the President walks by. And it's a very professional, very distant relationship. That's his job. But imagine one day the President comes in and he looks at this lieutenant. He says, "Young man," he says, "come into my office with me. Close the door behind you. Sit down here." And imagine he looks him in the eye and he says, "Young lieutenant, I would like you to be a part of my family. I would like you to start attending our family get-togethers, our birthday parties, our getaways. I'd like you to consider yourself my son." Imagine the President did that. Wow. That would be somewhat miraculous, wouldn't it? That would be an amazing difference, wouldn't it? Isn't that what God has done for us through Jesus Christ? Some of you here may know that God exists intellectually. Some of you may believe that there was a Jesus of history. You've read about Him. You've learned about Him, and you know about Him intellectually. But you have never, ever in your life really come to know Him personally, in your heart, in your mind, in your being, by the Holy Spirit. That's the opportunity that God wants to offer you today. Speaking to you today with that still small voice in your heart and mind. And if He's speaking to you, I hope you're listening and responding to His invitation to be His daughter, to be His son, to be in His family. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You that You made all the difference. You made all the difference in history. You made all the difference in the world. You made all the difference in our relationship to You by sending Your Son, who humbly submitted to Your command to come and to die for us, to be a curse for us, to be all in for us, so that he might take on our sin, that we might take on his righteousness, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can now have a relationship with you. Not a relationship that's simply intellectual or theoretical, but a relationship that's personal, that's real, that's tangible. That you can direct us and speak to us, and you can be alive within us and in our hearts, and we can walk with you and talk with you the rest of the days of our lives. And if you're speaking to someone here this morning who's never responded to that invitation, Lord, that they might respond to you. Say yes, 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 yes to you.